Thank you. You can hear, yeah? It's coming through now? Good. Good, good. Anyway, so that got me going down the path of looking into Gnosticism a bit more. I don't know that much about it, or I didn't know that much about it. Probably still don't. But I thought I'd peek at it a bit, and it led me down kind of a road of the difference between other religions and ours, and the faith and compared to other religions, how God set things up and the way, I guess, the enemy wants to set things up, to skew things. So I thought I'd start just so that we have it in the back of our mind. What are the two great commandments? You guys know this. And your neighbor as yourself. Yes, love the Lord your God and love your neighbors. And so I just want that in the back of your mind as we talk a little bit about some other religions. I did spend a little time in Afghanistan where I spent quite a bit of time with interpreters, and I talked to them about the Muslim faith. One thing I didn't know until I went there, and some of you might know this, but do you know who the greatest prophet according to the Muslim faith is? It's Jesus. Yeah. And the Gnostics, they also have a favorite messenger, also Jesus. In fact, I would say probably Jesus stands out in such a way in history that all Western philosophy and religions have to deal with him. But they tried to distort it. There's some commonalities between the Muslim faith and the Gnostic views. Neither of them would agree that Jesus is the Son of God. That's definitely one thing that has to be taken down if you want to not follow Jesus the way we do. Jesus, by them both, he's a great prophet. He's someone who taught us a lot of truth, but he is not, from their perspective, the Son of God. In fact, the Gnostics would say that God cannot become real flesh because everything material is tainted, corrupt. They believe kind of in a God from which... And I don't know exactly what the Gnostics at this time believed here, but the Gnostics in general kind of believe that God sort of emanates power, and the further it gets away from God, the more corrupted it becomes, and somewhere in that corrupted space on the outside, that's where we exist. That's where Earth is. They actually believe in a creator that was corrupt, and he created a corrupted world. And but because everything emanates from this God, everyone has a piece of God in them. You're from God in the sense that particles from God or the emanation from God, that's what you're created out of. That's what they believe, and therefore, part of you is that. So that we have a dual, sort of a dual nature. And so their goal is to kind of become one with that, with the good side, and they look within to find truth. And so their goal to get to heaven, if you will, their perspective of it is for you to look within and make peace with the part of you that is from God and become more like that. And the more you're one with that, the more likely it is when you die that you move in that direction. And if you don't, then you're kind of thrown back into the mix. And while they don't directly have a belief in reincarnation, it's implied that you kind of do it over and over again until eventually you get it right. Now, there's a key concept here, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the Muslim faith, on the other hand, is a bit more. It's structured a little bit more after the New and Old Testament, because it came a bit later, and its concept is God rules everything, and we please God and work our way towards God by pleasing Him and by getting it right. And the more extreme we are in that pursuit and that obedience and that devotion, the more likely we become to be accepted by God. The Jewish religion kind of did the same thing, right? God set it up by faith, even all the way from Moses, well, probably from the beginning. But human nature getting in there and the devil getting in there desires for us to try and earn it. And so we try to earn it. And so I noticed there is a similarity between the different religions, including Gnosticism and what today's spirituality is. If you ask a bunch of people, what are they doing? They're looking within, right? And they're going, I feel this is right. I believe there's a God, right? Most people sort of accept that there is a God to some extent, but they look within to find the truth. And they go, this feels right. And so truth becomes relevant. Relative, right? And we all grew up with this idea that a lot of people have, that truth is relative. And human truth, our truth, tends to be relative. It's relative to our perspective. God's truth is not relative. Why? Because God does not change. There's no turning shadow with God, right? All things emanate from Him, from His perspective. He sees all things in their completeness. And so truth is truth. But from our perspective, the things that we arrive at and believe to be true are always based somewhat on our perception. We can't help it. And so we believe those things to be truth. But they are not true truth. They're not God truth. They're relative truth. They're our perception. But the root here that I find is that whether we're pursuing God through pleasing Him or by looking within to find truth to be in line with, the center of that is ego. The center of that is that I work my way there. The center of that is looking in a mirror and looking at myself. Am I doing good enough? Or do I agree with what I'm doing myself and trying to kind of live in peace with my own conscience, even though we know it's seared? The Gnostics talk a lot about, following our hearts, which we know is deceitful. And so that's what some of the religions, or probably all of the religions to some extent, have in common. This view and this look to oneself. Even God, in a way, is that way, right? He either created the earth and then He kind of left it to itself. He's more worried about Himself. He did something cool. Maybe He'll pay some attention to it someday. Or he's a all-powerful ruler, and you better listen, and you better do what I say, or else. Right? So God is self-centered, man is self-centered, and that's kind of the crux of the religions out there. And we see the devil kind of trying to work that in man, because we have a self-awareness, right? I was talking the other day last week a little bit about artificial intelligence and how they're learning to speak and to walk and things like that. The scientific community is waiting for the day when computers are self-aware, sentient. That's kind of the key to everything, right? And God gave us self-awareness. Chances are you know you exist. And it's central and it's important to who we are. We judge animals by by whether or not they can identify themselves. I watched a video the other day of animals with mirrors. They set up a mirror in the woods and a grizzly walked by the mirror and he caught himself. He saw himself in the corner of his eye and immediately he attacked that mirror with every bit of force he had. It was funny to watch. Some dogs will bark at themselves nonstop in the mirror, and other dogs can tell it's themselves. They've learned that mirror image is a mirror image of themselves, and so they're at peace with it. Certain animals can, some can't, and we judge how self-aware they are by those types of things. And so self-awareness is an awesome gift that God bestowed on us, but it is also, in a way, the weakness that the devil went after in Genesis 3. Let's take a peek at that real quick. Genesis 3. This is the serpent. And, yeah, let's read it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So the first thing the devil does is question what God said, and then he tickled her ego. You will be like God. You will understand. You will become wise. So this feeding to the human ego is what the devil has been doing from the beginning, and he continues to do. And it's always eye on self. Look at yourself. How are you doing? Are you good enough? Are you better than others? Have you earned it? You know the truth. They don't. In contrast, God set things up differently. He functions differently from that. God is very self-aware. Again, our self-awareness is a gift from God. So God is also self-aware. But God, he set things up differently. And I've noticed that if you look at interactions in Scripture where God talks about where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, where he talks about his Father or his Father's relationship to him, it is always a supporting of one another. And the way God wants us to interact is always a supporting of one another. I thought we'd spend some time reading a piece of scripture. It's got to be one of my favorites. I don't know if it's my favorite. Every time I come up on a new subject, I'm like, this is the best. But this is definitely one of my favorite pieces of scripture. It's a whole chapter. We're going to read through it. It's in John chapter 17. You can go ahead and turn there. It's a prayer. One of the prayers we see Jesus do. This is not like the Lord's Prayer. I just want you to pay attention to the unity, the care for one another, the care that Jesus has for the Father and that the Father has for the Son, and the care Jesus has for his apostles and for those who would follow the apostles, which includes us. We're mentioned in this prayer. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the works you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have given I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guard them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That, by the way, is us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a contrast to the way the world pursues God and the way the world sees God. So we are to love God above all else, first commandment, and to love one another as Jesus loved the Father and us. Lest we skip Colossians altogether, let's jump to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And this is, yeah. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, as we just read, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So Paul, as he got ready to write this letter to the Colossians, he's thinking about all the things that they're bombarded with, the old Judaism, the Gnostics, and a slew of other things that existed at that time. And he's thinking about how to reach them and how to secure them. And out of that heart, he writes Colossians. And we're about, in the next few weeks, going to get into some specifics, and so I think this will serve as a fairly reasonable base for understanding what's coming up, because he's telling them not to fall into certain traps, and these traps are all about, they're about performance, they're about seeing things from a different perspective, and Paul wants to keep them out of that. Even just the concept of Jesus not being God and that sort of thing. He's already kind of addressed that, right? There was a whole paragraph talking about Jesus and who Jesus is and setting up that base. And so that's what we're getting into. But if there's one thing just for this morning, like we started, love the Lord your God and look around you. Love those with all your heart. That's it. Any questions or comments on this section before we close up? Yes, sir?
I think there's still a lot of Gnosticism today.
Yeah.
Because in your explanation, you talked about how it was almost personalized, each individual. And we had talked about this in Bible study, and one of the things Gnosticism does, it allows you to form a religion that suits your lifestyle.
Exactly.
That's what I deal with some of the guys I'm working with, is they don't believe Christianity will fit their lifestyle. They've come up with their own ideas and beliefs, and that allows them to live the lifestyle they want. We're breaking through. We're driving.
Absolutely. That is pretty much what I saw when I read into Gnosticism, when I read about it. I was like, wow, this is where we live. Exactly.
And the basis of most of the philosophies of the world, idealism, rationalism, nihilism, those are all the same thing. They come up with a scheme of knowledge that allows them to get away in their mind with whatever perversion, whatever lifestyle they want to live. And it's easy to fall into. we fall. People you co-work with fall into it. We can fall into it too. Mm-hmm. That's why we need to be grounded in the scriptures.
Elizabeth.
I just wanted to share that when I was in my early 20s and really exploring and struggling and trying to figure out world religions and what was true and all of that, my sister sat down and wrote by hand back in the day, you know, and mailed me this big fat letter, and it was all John 17, and that just like sealed it and made it so clear for me. So that's like one of my salvation foundation scriptures. And thank you for sharing.
Yeah, thank you. I skipped a piece of scripture in my notes. I just wanted to bring it in because for me it's a grounding. It's very grounding. It's 1 John 4:3. Because as we go through life, we come across all kinds of different philosophies and thoughts, and some of them sound a lot like what we believe. I think John does a good job of kind of nailing it down. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. And 1 John was written specifically about Gnosticism to a church. And again, they do honor Jesus to some extent, right? But he mentions that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The idea is the Son of God became flesh and died for our sins. And any spirit that disagrees with that, that doesn't make Jesus the boss who sacrificed himself for your life and is from God, that spirit is not right, and don't follow that spirit. All right. I think we're going to finish up. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you did come from God and that you explained the Father and that you sacrificed yourself for us and that we can look to you for wisdom and understanding, that all truth is based in you and comes from you. You're the Creator God, and without you, we don't exist or understand anything. Help us to look to you and follow you in loving the Father and one another as you have loved the Father and have loved us. I just ask that we would find the comfort that we need in that, Lord, and that we can personalize it. It's really easy to look at this and go, okay, I kind of understand, Lord, but help us individually to understand the extent to which you have given yourself for us and that you care about us. And help us to drop our pride and just reciprocate by loving you and one another. Make it real in our walk by revealing yourself to us more deeply. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.